Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us today. Thank you for opening our ears and our eyes to know and to hear your words and to understand. And we praise you, Father, for doing it. We praise you that you're going to bring all things to our remembrance that you have said unto us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to continue with blessings follow sanctification. This will be number four. Well, the Lord bless you, brethren. We've been discovering all the awesome promises that God will be giving to his people who will follow him in sanctification and in bearing the fruit of Christ, 30, 60, and 100-fold. We left off in Isaiah 62, but I'm going to back up just a little bit just to give you the flavor of the text here. Isaiah 62 and 1. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until her righteousness go forth as the brightness, as her salvation as a lamp that burneth. Amen. God is interested in perfecting his bride. Of course, who would not, right? So praise be to God. This text is about the bride who is typed as Zion or Jerusalem, coming to the full brilliance of the righteousness that the Lord has provided for. So, since he is making his bride, wouldn't you make her the very best? That's his plan, okay? It's not a matter of him not having that bride. It's a matter of who's going to be in it, right? So, in Esther, she was given everything that she needed to go from the house of the women to the king's house. Everything has been given. Okay, we just need to take a hold of it by faith and receive it, right? Amen. In Isaiah 62 and 2, it says, and the nations shall see thy righteousness. So we have something to look forward to in the days ahead. The world is going to see the Lord's righteousness manifested in his bride and in his people after that. Praise be to God. And all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And we know a new name is her new nature, character, and authority, because that's what name means. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament word for name. Nature, character, and authority. And we all have a new nature, character, and authority provided for us in Jesus Christ as we behold him in a mirror. We're being transformed into that same nature, character, and authority. So there you go. Isaiah 62 and 3 says, thou shalt also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem or crown in the hand of thy God. So the Lord is going to finally receive what he planned from the foundation of the world and is going to be seen by all of the nations. Glory be to God. And after all these years of the church giving such a bad testimony of Christianity, aren't you glad that a great witness and a testimony is going to be brought forth before the world? They're going to see what the church was always meant to be, right? It'll be worth whatever we have to go through to do this. It's a sad thing that the church has brought such disrepute to the kingdom of God. It is so watered down the Word of God and so sliced and diced the Word of God to pieces that most of them don't believe any of it has anything to do with today. That's so crazy. It was an eternal gospel, like an eternal covenant, right? And this brought disrepute to the name of the Lord, because the church has a name that lives, but they're dead. And we see this in Revelation 3 and 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and thou art dead. So what about the word Christian? Are we living up to the name? It means Christ-like. Do we have a name that lives, but are we dead? That's why we need the life of Christ, right? The Lord is going to do something about this because he loves us. He wants to restore all things, and he wants the church to be a witness of him. The bride is coming into this witness of him as we speak. Some people think it's going to continue like this and that the saints are going to be only persecuted and killed in the tribulation, but God's going to prove the power of his salvation. And he's going to do it in front of the whole world, according to this. He very much wants us to confess him before men so he can confess us before the Father. We need to be bold to represent him to the world. And, of course, the Lord is going to restore that boldness, too. He's going to pour out his Holy Spirit on his disciples, just as he did in the book of Acts. Acts 4 and 29 says, "And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants to speak thy word with all boldness, while thou stretchest forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of thy holy servant Jesus." Amen. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken wherein they were gathered together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Praise be to God. Can't wait till God's people wake up and quit making this a spectator sport and start getting out there and fulfilling the Great Commission, right? Amen. Isaiah 62 and 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Well, they look forsaken. The church looks forsaken. This is a wonderful promise. "And neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. That is, my delight is in her. And thy land Beulah. That is, married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married," he says. Oh, thank you, Father. I wonder what does thou shalt no more be termed forsaken mean? There are a couple of ways we could see this, forsaken. One way is that the Lord appears to have mostly abandoned the church to their own devices. And the other way is that the church has been either driven from or abandoned their land. So their land is forsaken. Their life is forsaken, by the way. This promised land is this body that we live in, this natural life that we live in. And it's been forsaken. There's thorns out there. So we know that the Lord hasn't been seen in his power or in the defense of the church for a couple of thousand years. We've gone through a very dark time, the dark ages of the church, and of course, most of the church has not come out of that. And the church hasn't really come back to what was given to us in our promised land. And we see in Hosea 5 and 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me earnestly. Notice, it will take affliction. Forsaken is something that the church has been experiencing for a long time. No, he hasn't totally forsaken us, but he has permitted the church to go its own way and do its own thing, which brings nothing. It brings no fruit. It doesn't bring the true witness. It doesn't bring the power that was seen by the apostles and the early disciples. Most of the church believes that all passed away, although they can't back it up with Scripture. They just believe it because that's their experience. And they're walking by sight and not by faith. So, Hosea 6 and 2 says, after 2 days will he revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live before him. Let us know, let us follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is sure as the morning, and he will come unto us. In other words, we're not forsaken any longer, right? He will come unto us as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. Yes, many people said in the early 1900s the latter rain had come because people started speaking in tongues, but they never stopped speaking in tongues, actually. If you just follow history back, you'll find out that that was phony. But the latter rain is still coming. He's coming to us as the rain, as the latter rain that waters the earth. He is coming, okay? So we're not forsaken any longer, according to this. It's coming at us right now. As the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth. So here we are after 2 days, after 2,000 years from the advent of Christ. And now in Peter, he says, 2 Peter 3 and 8, forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So here we are. We're at the morning of the third day since his advent. And so that's when he tells us he's coming, on the morning, on the third day. And that's where we are now. And the Lord said that he would return to his place until they acknowledge their offense, and in their affliction they will seek me earnestly. So we should all be looking forward to this. We are going through affliction in order to cause us to call on the Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, right? So continuing in Isaiah 62 and 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. The abomination that maketh desolate. You know about that, right? And it represents the departure of the Lord. Daniel 9:27 and 11:31 and 12 and 11. It was an abomination that caused the Lord to depart from the Israelites. And there was an abomination of apostasy that happened shortly after the time of the apostles. Both Jesus and the apostles spoke about this great falling away. So 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1 says, now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken, from your mind, nor yet be troubled, either by spirit or by word or by epistle as from us, as that day of the Lord is just at hand. Let no man beguile you in any wise, for it will not be, except the falling away come first. Well, we can look around and we can see, we still see the falling away. And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Yes, the son of perdition has pretty much taken over the church, right? A famous prophecy that speaks about the return of Jesus after the church having been forsaken is found in Micah 5 and 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, which art little to be among the thousands of Judah, out of thee shall one come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore will he give them up. In other words, this is a type of forsaking, right? Until the time that she who travaileth hath brought forth, then the residue or remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel. So there's a great falling away until the bringing forth of the man-child. That's what's being spoken here. When the man-child is brought forth, then we're going to see Jesus again, just exactly as he said in John 16 and 21. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, but because her hour is come. But when she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for the joy that a man is born into the world. Notice, the woman is going to have joy when this man-child is born into the world. And ye therefore now have sorrow. Yes, and there's been a lot of sorrow from there to here. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no one taketh away from you. So Jesus said that he would return as the latter rain. And he also said he would return as a man-child born to a woman in these texts we just looked at. And the woman, as he said, is the church, his people, his followers. And then all sorrow will disappear in the midst of the joy. Right? Micah 5 and 4. And he shall stand and shall feed his flock in the strength of the Lord. He's going to stand and feed his flock like he did before. Yes, he's going to do it in a body of the Son of David, just as he did before. All history repeats, except this is a corporate body of a Son of David. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide. For now shall he be great unto the ends of the earth. And who is this? This is Jesus in the man-child body. Just as he came in a man-child body before, he's doing it now. So notice, this is not the Lord, but the man-child in whom the Lord lives. He is coming in the strength and name of the Lord. Notice that. Who is coming in the strength and name of the Lord? That is the man-child body. And Ezekiel also tells us that Jesus himself is going to come in a new body of believers to shepherd his flock. Ezekiel 34 and 7. On down, he says, therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely for as much as my sheep became a prey, and my sheep became food to all the beasts of the field, because there was no shepherd. Neither did my shepherds search for my sheep, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not the sheep. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the sheep. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, and I will deliver my sheep from their mouth, that they may not be food for them. Yes, they're a food for their ego. They count everything. They count the money. They count the buildings. They want to always have bigger and fancier buildings, even though their people can't afford it. It didn't matter. They had to have chicken dinners and whatever. Their ego, building their own egotistical system, right? Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I myself, even I, will search for my sheep, and will seek them out. There you go. The Lord is coming in some kind of a way to do this. And we know what the way is. When the woman brings forth, that's when he said the joy was going to come. So, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered abroad, so will I seek out my sheep. How are they scattered abroad? Oh, denomination after denomination after sect, right? So he's coming in the man-child world body to do this. And I will deliver them out of all the places whither they have been scattered in the dark and cloudy day. How did they get scattered? Well, the shepherd scattered them. That's what the Bible says. He will bring his people out of their darkness. Verse 13, I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the watercourses and in all the inhabited places of the country. Of course, everything that happened unto Israel was for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. They were types and shadows according to the scriptures of the church. So many people have died over the years, and the Lord lays this at the feet of the apostate harlot who hid the truth that sets free. Revelation 17 and 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations, even the unclean thing of her fornication. And upon her head a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Yes, and the church is totally full of this. Don't say it's that church back over there, you know, because the mother of harlots was called the mother of the harlots. Notice, the offspring are the harlots. Well, everybody points to the mother. Wait a minute, look at what it says here. The mother of the harlots. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with a great wonder. And in Revelation 18 and 24, and in her was found the blood of the prophets and of saints and of all that have been slain upon the earth. Well, we see in Ezekiel that if you don't tell the people the truth, you're guilty of their blood. This is what the lying harlot has done, and all of her daughters have done. Ezekiel 33 and 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them, and set him for their watchman, because this is what's happened. The men have chosen men, right? So this would equate to the ministers of today. They didn't get ordained by the Lord to do this. They went to Bible school and got a certificate, and suddenly they were qualified. No, don't work that way. To him that overcometh will I give authority, Jesus said. So, verse 3. If when he seeth the sword and come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, whereas if he had taken warning, he would have delivered his soul. True. So this just tells you, you can't trust in men. You better go seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 6. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, I don't see any of those dead denominational churches warning anybody about anything that's now coming. But the real church has warned about these things. And the people be not warned, and the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. We're reading it right now. Everybody's listening, right? When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, and thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. So you see, the people who are guilty are the ones who didn't warn, right? Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he turn not from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So the church and its ministers have not told the truth about sanctification. They even say it's not possible. They haven't told the truth about the fact that Jesus has already perfected us, already healed us, already delivered us, etc. It's already provided for us over and over. It's in there clear as a bell. And people are dying because they don't know this. They've not told the truth. The blood is on them. Nor has it received the truth about sin and its true consequences for a long time. It's all under the blood, but we know this is not true. It's not all under the blood. Hebrews 10:26 says, if you willfully disobey, there's no sacrifice for your sin. You got to repent. You have to repent. So this blood is on the harlots of false Christianity. God is going to face them with the clear word of God through the Reformers, which is the Man-Child Company, and on this issue. And it was in history. They mostly will deny the word and be guilty of the blood of the people. I mean, Jesus came as a man-child, and he shared the truth, and they hated him. They were jealous of him. Yeah. They had their position. They were full of carnality, and they used it against him. So he says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. Ooh, that's awesome. We're about to come to a time when the Lord is going to return in power through his first fruits reformers unto his church. So just think about that. Once again, we're going to see days like those in the book of Acts. And in fact, we're going to have our own book of Acts. The Lord told me years ago that everything that happened in the Gospels, which was showing how they treated the man-child, and in the book of Acts, which is showing the true acts of the true church, is going to happen again in these end times. Except the cast of characters will be multiplied all around the world. So we're looking forward to a time when God's people are not forsaken of the Lord. We're looking forward to a time when there is no longer desolation, because he has returned as the latter rain, as Hosea 6:1 through 3 tells us very plainly he will. Remember that when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. Matthew 27:51. And what does that symbolize? Well, one thing it symbolizes is that God left the box of their religion, which was proven during the following years because those unbelieving Jews were delivered over to the beast and as a harlot to be destroyed and burned with fire. That's a type and a shadow of what's going to happen in our own day. As I mentioned earlier, this desolation or forsakenness goes beyond their being forsaken of the Lord because he's talking about Zion here. Every time God's people apostatized, they were driven out of their land and driven out of Zion. But we're coming to a place where God is going to deal with that once more. He's going to bring his people back to their Zion. That's their true leadership. There is an apostate Zion out there, which is a false leadership. They will fall, just as they did in Jesus' day. So once more, there's going to be a bride in the earth, as there was in Jesus' day. Remember what John said in 3:29. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And in 59:20, Isaiah 59:20, and a redeemer will come to Zion unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that's upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. So the spirit that he put upon Jesus, the man-child, will be upon them in Zion, the bride. In other words, a redeemer will come to Zion. And this is the return of the Lord after a time of the church, relatively speaking, has been forsaken. And again, when I say that, I don't mean the church has been completely forsaken, but I do mean that we haven't had the anointing, the power, the works that bring in the multitudes that they had in the book of Acts. And that's what brought people into the kingdom. They're playing church. They're not being church. Church means the called out ones. They are not coming out like the denominations of the Jews. They didn't come out, but a remnant came out and followed Jesus. So the church has departed from the true doctrine and from their promises that made those early disciples who they were in Christ. And now, in Isaiah 54:6, we read, "For the Lord hath called thee as a wife forsaken, and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth, when she is cast off, saith thy God." You know, the youth of the church was back in the times of Jesus as a wife of youth, quote. And when men departed from the true Christianity and became daughters of the harlot, the Lord cast off his wife of youth. But he's made a promise to return, Isaiah 54:7. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." So now that we have some foundation, let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, Isaiah 54:1. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child," in other words, bear fruit. "For more are the children of the desolate," or the deserted, "than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. So Paul used this verse to represent two different attributes of the church in his day. And when he talked about the Galatians being sons of the handmaid, as in Galatians 4 and 21, it says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh." Yep, that was some way he was trying to help God, right? "But the son by the free woman is born through promise." That's the one God chose right there. These are the people who believe the promise. Verse 24, "Which things contain an allegory? For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai, bearing children unto bondage." Now, wait a minute. That was the Jews. Yeah, the ones under the law. "Bearing children unto bondage, which is Hagar." Oh, my. "And now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to the Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children." Now, if you can't read and you're glorifying the Jews, just remember, they got it wrong. Uh-oh. Okay, so you're going back and you're thinking they're going to teach you? Well, you need to get in a new covenant and stay there then until you figure out that this is a new covenant. "They are in bondage to the law, as many Christians are, and some to the apostate law of the church, and some to the law of the old covenant." It doesn't make any difference what kind of law, just as long as you're not following the Spirit, right? "But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother." And that Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven, born from above. It's called the bride. Yes. Verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travaileth not." In other words, they didn't have child. They weren't birthing the man child in their midst, and they weren't birthing the fruit of their bodies. "For more are the children of the desolate than of her that hath the husband." The desolate, larger church have no fruit of Christ being born in them. You can't compare the witness of Christ to what they are doing in what they call the church. "So now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." We hear the smaller body who are justified by the promises and not laws of religion. Okay? Verse 29. "But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, so also it is now." Nothing's changed. They mostly speak against the true, full gospel, right? As they did in Jesus' day. Nothing's changed. "Howbeit, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son. For the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." So you want to go back under the law? "Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of the handmaid, but of the free woman." The Galatians had gone back under the law, just as much of the church today has done. The church has gone back under the law. If not the law of the Old Testament, then under the law of men. But when you do that, it says, Galatians 5 and 4, we are severed from Christ. Ye are severed from Christ, ye that would be justified by the law. You are fallen away from grace. So notice also that if you go back under the law, you lose your inheritance, because the son of the handmaid will not inherit with the son of the free woman. So Paul was exhorting the early church to repent of going under man's laws and to return to walking by faith in Christ. He was exhorting them to be the sons of the free woman, the one who has the husband. Paul likened Sarah and her children to the Jerusalem that comes down from above. You can see that in Hebrews 12 and 22, Revelation 21 and 2, which is the Lord's true bride. And he said the Jerusalem that is fallen was like Hagar and her children who are in bondage. We see that today, and we see it just as we saw it back then as we read the scriptures. It's the same today. The same two groups make up what we call the church. Many have been deceived into falling under man's laws instead of submitting to the righteousness of Christ, which is salvation by faith. But what's going to happen? Well, more are the children of the desolate than are the children of the married wife. He's promising a great revival here. He's promising that these people who have been separated from Christ and trapped in the bondage of legalistic religions are going to come out from them and bear much fruit as in Jesus' day. Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. That which hath been is that which shall be, and that which hath been done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. History only repeats. It just repeats on a larger scale. So, continuing in Isaiah 54 and 2. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thy habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt spread abroad on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall possess the nations, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Well, once again, God is restoring spiritual Israel, the church. Those cities that became uninhabited, that became desolate, that became forsaken, are going to be restored. And the most important city, of course, is Jerusalem, because that's the capital city. That's where all the leadership was, right? And the leadership has to be restored even when God gets rid of the false leadership, right? It's going to be restored. And, of course, in Jesus' day, there was a false leadership and there was a true leadership, right? So history has to repeat. Jerusalem, Zion, is the city of the King. Jeremiah 31 and 6, for there shall be a day that the watchman upon the hills of Ephraim was called the fullness of nations, okay, shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. Now those in the letter, of course, they want you to go to physical Zion, which is in total corruption, as we just read. Okay. So let us go up to Zion is the call, the Bible says. Micah 4 and 2, Isaiah 2 and 3, and 40 and 9. Isaiah 54 and 4, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded. For thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Did you and I come through these dead denominations? Uh-huh. We're going to forget the shame of our youth. Yes, there was a great falling away. We as a people departed from the Lord, and he went to his place until there would come a time of repentance. Well, that's the time we're coming to today. And the thing that's going to bring this repentance is much shaking. Paul says in Hebrews 12 and 27, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that have been made, that's by man, that those things which are not shaken may remain. Wherefore receive Receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God in reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. Yes, He is, and He wants to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble in Christianity. People will recognize those things that cannot be shaken. They'll recognize the preservation of those things that are of God, and they'll recognize the judgment upon those things that are not of God, that are man-made. That's what He's saying. And again, in Isaiah 54, in verse 4, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and the reproach of thy widowhood shall thou remember no more." So, you know, with some people, it was like widowhood, because when Jesus, the husband, died, and His power passed away with the apostles, as they say, they departed from Christianity and married another Jesus. They have another Jesus today. How many times was it that way in the Old Testament, when a strong father figure, a religious leader or a ruler died or departed, then the people fell away? Yeah. So, righteously speaking, we are supposed to be walking by faith in Jesus Christ. Walking after somebody that you can see is not necessarily the height of Christianity. We have to follow the Lord, whom we can see. As we walk by faith in Him, we are becoming sons of God by growing into the image of the Son of God who walked after His Father. Right? Isaiah 54 and 5 says, "For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is His name, and the Holy One of Israel is thy Redeemer. The God of the whole earth shall He be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth when she is cast off, saith thy God." She's cast off. The Hebrew word therefore called is quara, and it can mean bidden, summoned, or invited. So God is inviting His people to come back to Him. And, of course, just take a look at the church out there and then read the Bible. Does it look like that? Well, no, it doesn't. Who left who? Right? He's going to empower them to return by the coming of the Lord Himself in His people. Isaiah 54 and 7. "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." So as we read on, we see that this is talking about gathering God's people into the ark, the place of safety, because a flood is coming. No, it's not a flood of water, but it can mean that, but it's not going to cover the earth like before, as the Lord said. But it's a flood of destruction that's coming. And there's a safe place. There's Isaiah. This Psalm 91, for one, we know the ark, of course, is a place of safety. So those things will be repeated too. Everything that has been will be. Isaiah 54 and 8. "In overflowing wrath, I hid my face from thee for a moment." So the Bible teaches that the ark sat upon the earth for 40 days after the flood started. Okay, in Genesis 7 and 17, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high mountains that were under the whole heaven were covered. Mountains many times are kingdoms, you know. All the kingdoms of man are going to fail. And the flood, of course, was a year of judgment of God upon the whole world. Isaiah 54 and 8, in overflowing wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting loving kindness will I have mercy on thee, says the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I will not be wroth with thee. In other words, my wrath will not be upon those in the ark. The flood destroyed the wicked, but not those who were in the ark. And the ark, of course, we know, is Jesus Christ. Everybody that abides in him has all of his benefits, right? Nor rebuke thee, he said, in Isaiah 54 and 10. For the mountains may depart. Of course, they're covered by the flood, right? And the hills be removed. Of course, they're covered by the flood. But in our day, we're not talking about a flood of water, but a flood of judgment that will ultimately remove even the mountains and the hills. And these are talking about kingdoms in most cases, but you can see the parable there. It says they won't even stand before the shaking of the Lord, the great earthquake, right? Ezekiel 38 and 20. So that the fishers of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the beasts of the field and all creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. Amen. Everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Revelation 6 and 12 says, And I saw when he opened the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the whole moon became as blood. And the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, as a fig tree casts her unripe figs. When she's shaken of a great wind. There's a great falling away there, like the falling away of the stars, right? And the heaven was removed as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. So every mountain shall fall down, every wall shall fall down. These are judgments that are coming upon the world. But God is going to preserve a people. Isaiah 54 and 10. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my loving kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall my covenant of peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. So all of this is the fruit of their sanctification. Right? That's what enables us to have the blessings, right? Isaiah 54:11, O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will set thy stones in fair colors and lay thy foundations with sapphires. Well, this is a great promise of the Lord that he's going to restore the foundation of his people. So many are afraid of the things coming upon the world, but we need to understand that the judgments which came upon Egypt were not for the purpose of destroying God's people. Those plagues were for the purpose of judging the Egyptians and put the fear of the Lord in God's people, right? And as we've learned, the Egyptians is a type of the old man, and the Egyptian is a type of the beast. So God's purpose is to restore his people and to separate them from bondage to the Egyptians. In other words, to bring them into sanctification. The blessings were given to Israel after they had been separated from the Egyptians, right? In Exodus 8, 22 through 23, it speaks pretty well of that. But then they were further separated when they were baptized in the Red Sea and went into the wilderness, Exodus 14. And it wasn't until they were in the wilderness that they received provision out of heaven, Exodus 16. It wasn't the flesh pots anymore, provided by man, man's ways, and so on and so forth. It was a supernatural thing that had taken hold on them, and most of the church don't believe in that. So they got to change their mind. And the reformers are going to do that for those who are really, truly the church. So in these days, those who understand that the scripture has to, what the scripture has to say, can see that we're headed down towards the wilderness. It's very clear where God's provision is going to come out of heaven. But first, there's going to have to be a separation from the old Egyptians, right? There's going to have to be sanctification. So remember that I mentioned about how being separate from a dead man represents being separate from the old man, and baptism represents the old man is dead in Christ, as Paul said, Galatians 2 and 20. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So when we were baptized, we were separated from the old man by faith, the old Egyptian, and because of that, the blessings could come, the provision could come. If you claim it and you believe it, you know that the old man is dead, you're reckoning him dead, then the blessings can come because you're justified by faith. But soon you have to be justified by actions, right? So faith comes first, because when we come to the Lord, we're a long ways from him, really. And we have to be able to have fellowship with him, so we're justified by faith. But there comes a time when faith becomes manifestation, okay? So let's go back to Isaiah 54 and 12. And I will make thy pinnacles of rubies, and thy gates of carbuncles, and all thy border of precious stones. So this is the righteousness and purity, the value of the nature of Jesus Christ, manifested in his saints. Isaiah 54 and 13. And all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In righteousness shalt thou be established, thou shalt be far from oppression. So the Bible says that righteousness delivereth from death. Persecution and even the curse we're delivered from. And we can see this in Proverbs 10 and 2, for instance. It says, the treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he thrusteth away the desire of the wicked. See, some people just grab a hold of religion because it's fire insurance. They don't really want to obey Jesus, so they make up neat doctrines like once saved, always saved, live like hell and go to heaven. You know, no, it doesn't work that way. You're not bearing any fruit, right? Verse 6 goes on to say, blessings are upon the head of the righteous, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, and the desire of the righteous shall be granted. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. And Proverbs 11 and 4, Riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. See, some people think their money, what they're hiding out, when they're going out into the wilderness to hide from people, and there's nothing going to save anybody but righteousness. Righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. The righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but the treacherous shall be taken in their own iniquity. The righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. Have you not seen that? Yes, you have. Proverbs 11 and 19. He that is steadfast in righteousness shall attain unto life, and he that pursueth evil doeth it to his own death. He that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as the green leaf. Behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner. Well, we know that the Lord became a curse for us to deliver us from the curse that we inherited through our parents, right? The fallen Adamic nature. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21. Him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. So he bore the sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he is our righteousness. His righteousness was given unto us, but we also know that the closer we come to manifesting his righteousness, the more we are able to partake of the wonderful benefits of the kingdom. We know that we have these things by faith, but we also know that we're headed towards the place where, in bearing the fruit of them, 30, 60, and 100 fold, we will be able to partake of the benefits that much more. And you remember the parable of the sower, right? 3 out of 4 fell away. They received the word, but they fell away. And one bore fruit, 30, 60, and 100 fold. So, Isaiah 54 and 14, in righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near thee. Because of their fear of the things that are coming, some people think that God doesn't have any protection for his people, and that's just simply not so. Psalm 91 is true. And it's going to be proven of the Lord to be true, but it's only true for those people who believe and who abide in the secret place of the Most High, which is Jesus Christ, right? And that's why I exhort everyone to desire earnestly to seek out the truth for yourself. Don't believe in what your church teaches, but believe what the Word of the Lord teaches. For we will be judged by that. Isaiah 54 and 15. Behold, they may gather together, and we do know that all of the nations will gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, and also all the tares are gathered in bundles to burn them, because they persecute the righteous, right? And Psalm 2 and 1 says, why do the nations rage and the peoples meditate a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds asunder and cast away their cords from us. Zechariah 14 and 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. But the entire verse reads in Isaiah 54 and 15, behold, they may gather together, but not by me, and whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall because of thee. The Lord brought their enemies against his people many times for the express purpose of destroying the enemy, not his people. What happened when they came out of Egypt? Yeah, exactly. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. So why is he saying this? He's saying this because the fire of the tribulation is in the hand of the Lord, and it's going to bring forth nothing but his purpose. Even the enemies out there are going to bring forth nothing but his purpose. For instance, it was obviously Nebuchadnezzar's purpose to throw the three Hebrews into the fiery furnace, but it was God's purpose for them to go there too, so that they would have their bonds burnt off. Daniel 3. Now, we're going into tribulation for the purpose of burning up the old self-life, the thing that keeps us in bondage, and for the purpose of being delivered from that bondage. Evil doesn't prosper for evil's sake. In other words, in Romans 8 and 28, we're told, we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. So you see, God works all things together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And in Proverbs 16 and 4, the Lord hath made everything for its own end. Everything for its own end. Yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. So God uses the wicked on his people. And it should put the fear of God in them. It should cause them to run to get under the blood of Jesus. It should cause them to seek out those promises that would deliver them from their own personal evil so that they could be delivered of this evil that's coming against them. So even the wicked serve God's purpose. They live to be a part of this fiery furnace that's going to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble. And leave the gold, silver, and precious stones. Does that prosper evil? Not at all. Evil doesn't prosper evil. Evil prospers us. As a matter of fact, as he says here, evil is going to prosper God's kingdom. Isaiah 54 and 16. Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the fire of coals, and bringeth forth a weapon for his work. I have created the waster to destroy. So what does the waster destroy? The waster is going to destroy the harlot. Read it in the book of Revelation. We like to look at the harlot as someone who is totally separate from us, but in fact, we're being delivered from the harlot. You know, who also did he identify as the harlot? Babylon. God's people came out of Babylon, representing the harlot, and went to Zion. Every one of us is being delivered from the nature of the harlot. We're being delivered of that which is Babylonish in our life, and that which is worldly, and that which causes us to be in agreement with the world. We have worldly ideas about God, who he is, and what he has done. The only way to straighten that out is you have to get into the Word yourself and seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Don't let these preachers who are living in the world teach you how to live out of the world. So we're coming out of the harlot, even though many people will point at those in apostasy and say, it's them, it's them, they're the ones, there's the harlot. Well, that's true, but to the extent that you've departed from apostasy and come into holiness, to the extent that you've come into the land of promise and are standing upon the promises, to that extent, you're delivered of being in the harlot. And remember, she was the mother of the harlots. what came out of, everybody say, oh, that's the Catholic Church, Catholic Church. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. What came out of the Catholic Church? Protestants. What did the Protestants do? They copied pretty much a lot of everything they got out of the Catholic Church. And they're still dead today. Isaiah 54 and 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. So we can see that the nations are being gathered together against the saints now. We read Revelation 13. It's very clear. They make war on the saints. But how many of us understand that it's not their purpose that's being fulfilled, it's God's purpose that's being fulfilled? So we can give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And throughout the scriptures, God gathered the nations against his people when they were in apostasy, and it was for the purpose of bringing a crucifixion, of bringing a death to the old man, of putting the fear of the Lord back in his people. So God is absolutely in control. There's nothing left to chance down here concerning his children. He works all things according to his will. Ephesians 1 and 11 says, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his will. And who is he talking about? Of course, the elect, the chosen, the ones that bear fruit. And how did they get there? They were foreordained. It says so right there. You say, I don't believe that, David. Well, just when you don't understand something, and it says it in the scripture, just accept what it says in the scripture. One day you will understand it. That has to be the order. What does all things leave out? It doesn't leave anything out. And John said in John 3 and 27, a man can receive nothing except it have been given him from heaven. Do you believe it? That everything coming into your life is not an accident. What evil can prosper itself? None. It's not possible. We need to remember that, because it will take the fear out of what the enemy would like to put in our hearts. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. The weapon of the wicked will not prosper them. It can only prosper you. That's what you're here for. So repent so you can have the best and the fastest way into Christlikeness. We call ourselves Christians, right? Mm-hmm. So, not even this weapon, which he has formed, will prosper. It will prosper us, not them. So God's the one who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, and he works all things together for our good. And this is why he says what he says here. Nothing that is evil will prosper itself. It can only prosper you and me. And we need to learn to cooperate with God so he can do a quick work so we can get out of it. Right? So what we need to do is cooperate with him and in this process. And we need to humble and deny ourselves. Take up our cross willingly and let the beast nail us there, spiritually speaking. And we know that our cross is for the death of self, not necessarily for the death of this body. But the two can be very well connected if we don't cooperate in the death of self. We have to die. We have to die. Either you die to self or you die in your flesh. But everybody has to die. We can't enter life without entering death. That's what Jesus said. So Isaiah 54 and 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness which is of me, saith the Lord. So that's true of the righteous. But he also said of the apostates that they are as a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even a wife of youth when she is cast off. But he went on to say, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. So I know that some people look at the church today, and because they are not real familiar with the scriptures, they think, well, this is the way it's supposed to be, and we just accept everybody, and everything's okay. And nope. There's great apostasy out there, and it's a great tragedy that the church is not living up to or receiving the benefits of those who are sanctified. Again, you can go to Bible school, and 2 or 3 years, you're out, you're a preacher, and you can. But it doesn't say that in the scriptures. To him that overcometh will I give authority. It's got to be a person who's overcome sin, or they can't teach you how to do it. And it's got to be a person who's been through their wilderness, or they can't lead you there. It's a great tragedy that they don't cooperate with the process of sanctification. Sanctification is basically the death of the old man in order that the new man may be born and live in you. Sanctification is, Colossians 1 and 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Wolves are ruling over God's flock, and many tares too, because they don't preach the word. It doesn't drive the tares out. Once the tares come out and think they're going to something better, they'll be kicked out there too if they don't repent, right? And the tares are gathered together to be burned. So we can see the church is in a state of a great falling away. Yet God says in Isaiah 62 and 4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. So in these days, a first fruits is returning to the Lord to rebuild Jerusalem, the bride. And of course, the bride is going to be used on the church. That's exactly what happened in Jesus' day. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her. And thy land, Beulah, married. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. We are no more going to be termed forsaken, no more going to be termed desolate, but married. And of course, in this case, he's talking about Zion. He's not talking about the other cities of the land of Judah or the land of the northern 10 tribes. He's talking about the bride. And the bride is sanctified, separated from the world, the most beautiful of all the virgins of the kingdom, as we see in Esther. And he said, my delight is in her, and thy land shall be married. How do we look like that? Well, we need to study the scriptures and desire earnestly to be obedient and follow the Lord. Now, here's a verse that I dare say has confused an awful lot of people, including myself, but I feel the Lord has given me the explanation, and the verse is very confusing, and it's meant to be that way. For those people who say dogmatically that everything in the scriptures has to be literally true in the letter, and that God doesn't hide things in parables that need to be interpreted, it's really hard for them to understand this. Isaiah 62 and 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. Okay, so that has to be taken spiritually, because, first of all, in the natural, that would be incest, and God would never be in favor of that. So there has to be a spiritual interpretation here, because God seems to be making a promise, okay? He doesn't promise us evil. He promises us good, right? So Isaiah 62 and 5, for as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. So he's talking about the bride, And let me say something about the sons. The only begotten son, Jesus, that the only born son was Jesus, right? We have to be reborn sons, right? Amen. So he came so that many, many sons could be born in his image. So he is God's charagma. He is God's stamp that recreates himself as an image in others who receive the seed of the word. You know, a character or a charagma on a typewriter, an old typewriter, it imprints its image on the paper. That's Jesus. That's what God wants. He don't care what modern preachers look like. We need to follow Jesus and come into his image. So he's God's mark. In these days, many sons of God are going to be manifested. And Paul said that all of the creation is awaiting this so that the creation will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to vanity, not of its own will, but by reason of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Amen. So this is God's plan. Though the sons of God are born of the church, they can then sow the seed of God back into the church and bear fruit. So in the letter, in the natural, that would be incest. And so the only way this parable can be taken is in the spirit, no matter what they say about everything being letter true. Jesus himself was born of a virgin in Israel, the church, and turned and sowed the seed of the word in Israel and in his mother, who also was saved and received the Holy Spirit. Yes, it happened. And so it's going to happen again, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. The man-child sons of our day is born of a virgin who has not received the seed of man and is a member of the woman church. So the sons are, in turn, going to bring that woman into the wilderness to sow the seed of God in her so that she bears the fruit of Christ. And the first fruits of the church to bear the fruit of Christ is the bride. And then God uses the bride as he did in the Gospels. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. He sent the bride out to bring in the church. So that's the way it's going to happen in our day, because the things that have been are the things that shall be. So we notice that that he says, so shall thy sons marry thee, instead of son. And that's because this is talking about what's going to be fulfilled in our day. Remember, it's not just the individual son, but the individual son in all of the sons that are going to go forth and do this. The manifestation of the sons of God are here to deliver the creation. So the ultimate fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 61 and 62 wasn't in Jesus' day. It will be in our day. Many prophecies are fulfilled multiple times. And the last fulfillment is usually the greatest and the biggest. And Jesus and little Israel were signs of something much bigger that God was going to do worldwide. Today, the church, his New Testament spiritual Israel, is all over the world. And the man-child who is coming today is a corporate body of the first fruits who also has to be all over the world. Right? Jesus came to the world in his day of God's people, right? So it's much bigger now. History repeats on a larger scale. And although they will be born of the Virgin in the church, they in turn will sow the seed of God back into the Virgin and the larger church, as we just saw. They will raise up the bride and the larger church to bear the fruit of the Word. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4 and 15, "For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel." In other words, he was a father. But Paul didn't sow his own seed. He was sowing the seed of God, contrary to much church business today, which is the Word of God. And the only way that we can be a father to the church is to sow the seed of God. Otherwise, we're just another dead apostate religion. And again, in Isaiah 62 and 5, "For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." So the bride here, as we can see in the text, is speaking about Zion, which is going to be restored. And we are coming out of Babylon, and we're going back to Zion to restore Zion. And I believe that the first fruits are headed there even now, and that they are just about to enter the city. And in type, they will restore Zion and build the temple. All of those parables from the Lord that were fulfilled in the letter by natural Israel are now going to be fulfilled in the Spirit by New Testament spiritual Israel. And the Jerusalem that's coming down from above is the real Jerusalem. You have come to that heavenly city. So they're going to be fulfilled by the regenerate New Jerusalem that's born out of heaven, not the Jerusalem that is corrupt and fallen in the earth. They are going to be fulfilled by the regenerate bride. Isaiah 62 and 6 says, "I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem," the bride. "They shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that are the Lord's remembrancers, take ye no rest." We're reminding the Lord right now, this right here. "This is what you're going to do, Lord. We know it. You wrote it. We believe it." "Take ye no rest, and give him no rest till he establish and until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth." So yes, there are watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, and there are true leaders whom God is raising up, and God wants them to speak the word of faith. He wants them to claim what he has promised concerning Jerusalem. God is going to use the faith of his people to restore everything that's been taken away from them. And you want to know what that is? Go back and read the book. They said, "Oh, we left all that behind. I mean, that all passed away with the apostles." No, you're apostates because you believe that. It was an eternal covenant. You can't change an eternal covenant in the middle because you want it to be more acceptable to you, right? So we saw previously that the Lord spoke about those who were disciples of Jesus Christ coming to that heavenly Jerusalem, Hebrews 12 and 22. "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." Forget natural Jerusalem. "And to innumerable hosts of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. But they left the position of being under the authority of their King David, and they went out into the world where they were taken captive by Babylon. And now there is a restoration being done by God himself. He's restoring his Jerusalem. And by this time, it's in the spirit and not in the letter, because this is a spiritual kingdom. They were a letter kingdom. We are the spiritual kingdom. Look for things in the spirit, not the letter. When you look at the letter, you still see a fallen Jerusalem. King David is still at the head, and that's our Lord Jesus. He is the ruler in Jerusalem. He sat on the throne of David, the scripture says, the bride. And Jerusalem is going to be the ruler over the rest of his kingdom. God is going to cause Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, to be a praise in the earth. And he says, don't give me any rest. Keep reminding me of what I said to you, of what I promised to you. God is going to use that faith to restore everything. Praise be to God. So continuing in Isaiah 62 and 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. That's Jesus, right? Surely I will no more give thy grain to be food for thine enemies. Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about the bride, the one who is sanctified. And what makes us members of the bride is sanctification. And foreigners shall not drink thy new wine, for which thou hast labored. Isaiah 62 and 9. But they that have garnered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have gathered it shall drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. So here's another benefit of the kingdom. The bride will not be plundered anymore. Amen. So he told them in Malachi 3:11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast its fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. He would no more destroy the fruits of their labors. We know. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. God put all of our curse upon Jesus. But we have to walk by faith, and we have to walk in sanctification to receive that. In 1 John 3 and 21, we're told, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness towards God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is the promise being fulfilled here. These are the days when God is going to fulfill his promise that our enemies, the old man, the beast, the harlot, the nations, will no longer be able to plunder God's people. Praise be to God. Isaiah 62 and 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up the ensign for the peoples. The stones are the stumbling blocks, right? We see the Lord getting rid of the stumbling blocks. Yes. So what is this highway that he's preparing? It's the highway of holiness. And you know, there are only two places that the Bible speaks about where the beast cannot go. And those places are the highway that leads to Zion and Zion itself. If a person is walking in what they know, then they are on the highway because they are not in willful sin. And we know that there's no sacrifice for those in willful sin. Hebrews 10 and 26. They don't believe that, but it's there. So what is sin? James 4 and 17. To him therefore that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Most people think they have no choice. They're just a sinner saved by grace, and they emphasize sinner, sinner, sinner. I'm a sinner. No, you're not. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, A person who is walking in what he knows is headed to Zion. And where is that? That's a place of safety. It's a place of provision. It's a place where the beast cannot go. They are seeking out God. They are desiring after the truth. And what does God say in Isaiah 35:9? No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. You want to know how God's people can escape without flying away to heaven? You're seeing it. So if you are walking by faith in Him and you are on the highway of holiness, there is provision. There is protection. Isaiah 11:16. And there shall be a highway for the remnant of His people that shall remain from Assyria, like as there was for Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. So he's talking about coming out of Egypt, coming out of the Assyrian captivity, coming out of Babylon's captivity. Notice, he said that there was a highway leaving there, a highway of holiness that separates us from the beast, that separates us from the world, that separates us from our old life, which is part of the beast and a member of the world. You know your old man is your enemy, right? They're part of the beast. And so Isaiah 35:8 says, and a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, even the unclean in the church, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Wayfaring has a meaning, if you look it up. That's the man on a well-traveled road, a wide road. You know the wide road? The broad road. Yea, fools shall not err therein. So no fools will travel this road. It's a narrow road. Isaiah 35:9 says, no lion shall be there, so the beast won't be there. Nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord. Oh. So a ransom, of course, is when a price has been paid to deliver somebody from bondage. Right? Yeah. So the ransomed will be there. They've been delivered. They've read the book. They found out they were delivered. So, the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. So we see that this highway leads away from Babylon, from Egypt, and from Assyria, or in other words, out from the bondage of captivity to the old man and the corporate beast. And it goes to Zion. And as long as you are on the highway, traveling in the right direction, of course, the beast is not a threat. But when you get off the highway, he's there like a mad dog ready to devour you. How many beasts did God raise up to chasten his people when they were in rebellion? And to bring them back to the Lord. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, Rome, and many lesser kingdoms were raised up to put them back on the road, to bring them to repentance. And the word there for holiness in verse 8 is Kodesh, and it's translated as sacred, hallowed, consecrated, or sanctified. You see, all the benefits come from our sanctification. Hallelujah. And this is good news. We know there is a place of safety, a place of deliverance, a place of provision in God, and it comes from walking in sanctification. So many people have discounted the benefits of sanctification. They've covered it up with some kind of greasy grace, and they say, oh, we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, but they don't know that grace saves. Isn't that ridiculous? So that's true. But grace is what sanctifies. Grace is what provides. Grace is what delivers. Grace is what sanctifies us from this world. They think grace is just God's forgiveness. He forgives us so we can continue to walk in sins. That's their greasy grace. But they seem to think that what grace is, and that it doesn't provide anything concrete. So you just receive forgiveness. So you can continue to be a sinner who keeps on asking for forgiveness. And that's not grace at all. That won't deliver you. It won't deliver you from the beast. So back to Isaiah 62 and 10. Go through the gates. Prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up an ensign for the peoples. So don't let anything get in the way. Don't put anything between yourself and Zion. I remember when my good friend Bolivar said years ago that the Lord spoke to him. He said, "I am Zion." Well, this is so true. Who is God making a bride but one that's like him? A son of God, spiritually speaking. So, it's so true. Zion represents that place of holiness. It represents abiding in Christ. Paul called Zion in Hebrews 12 and 23, the spirits of just men made perfect. Isaiah 62 and 11. Would he say that if it was not possible? Some people think Paul was crazy. Isaiah 62, 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him. What is the ultimate fulfillment of our salvation? We have been saved in spirit. And we are being saved in soul, and we are going to be saved in body. When the Lord comes, his reward is with him. There are going to be some people who are never going to die because they have walked in holiness, and the Lord is going to give them that new body, that new life. They'll be alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. Isaiah 62 and 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. So it's got to come to be manifested, right? Thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out. A city not forsaken. Not forsaken. How awesome. Praise be to God. Zion hasn't been sought for. It hasn't been sought after. People have been content with their apostate religions. But there is a place of holiness, and there is a place of walking in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, a place where his provision will meet every need. This place in Zion will be sought out by those who understand God's plan. Others are quite satisfied to play religion, to play with one of the daughters of the harlot. God has a great plan. He's going to restore his people. He's going to deliver his people. He's going to separate his people. He's going to bring to pass all of these promises that he said. So don't cease to remind me of this, the Lord says. Glory be to God. And God bless you all, saints. God bless you all. Father, we ask that these wonderful blessings and provisions be real in our mind, that we don't lose this, that you bring to our remembrance all things that you have said unto us. And that most of all, that you cause your people to seek in the Word this sanctification that we've been talking about. I know a lot of people are addicted to the internet. They're addicted to hobbies. They're addicted to things that have nothing to do with bearing the fruit of Jesus Christ. Okay? And I know that God's people need to repent. It's going to take trouble to make God's people repent. Trouble is coming. Don't believe all the promises of these people, these New Age people, that are saying we're going to have 1,000 years of peace, but they don't believe in the book of Revelation. Don't believe any of that garbage. And don't believe it from the church either. The church is full of that. Everything's fine. We'll be okay. You know, everything. But they're not seeking sanctification. They're not seeking 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit of Jesus Christ, the sower of the seed of the word. They're not seeking this. They're satisfied to let somebody else go to Bible college and never walk in what they say, but teach them how to be like them. Which is a sad, sad story. There has to be repentance. There has to be deliverance. The Lord has already provided, as we've seen today, He's already provided everything we need to go from the house of the women to the king's house. And that is, of course, Esther the bride. He's given us everything we need. She asked for it. She knew that the Holy Spirit would give her everything she needed. And He did. And she became the bride. And she also was used of the Lord to save the rest of the people of God. Now, they weren't in the bride. That's true. Even though they said they were in the bride and thought they were in the bride, it's true. But she was used to save them from the beast when they had no sense and were just panicking. So, once again, we see the same thing happened, you know, in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. We see that Jesus raised up the bride, as John the Baptist said. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And they went forth to bring the kingdom people into the new covenant, this precious thing that we've been studying about what are our benefits in the new covenant, right? It's a better covenant based on better promises. You know, we don't have to go back and keep any law or any part of the law. We will fulfill the law. There's a difference between fulfilling the law and being under the law. If you're under the law, you are separated from Christ because you're not listening to His voice. You're listening to their voice. And, of course, it's people that put people under the law. And God, through, you know, Paul, pronounced a curse on those that brought people back under the law. He pronounced a curse on them. And if you are under the law of a religion and all you have to do is please them and bring your tithes into their storehouse and you please them, they'll say everything is okay. I'm okay, you're okay, right? They'll want you to think everything's okay. Well, no, it's not. You're going to be held responsible for what thus saith the Lord. Read the New Testament until you believe that's what the church looks like. It was an eternal covenant. And the promises are still there. This is what the church is about to find out. They were lied to. When I picked up the Bible and started reading the Bible, the first thing I realized, I was raised as a Catholic. I thought, I was lied to. Because the Lord started showing me that this is the Word of God. I was lied to. And my wife was the same. We've been lied to. Yeah, well, let me say, that's the mother of the harlots, but the Protestant churches that came out of her are lying to you. Repent. Go see for yourself. Seek out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Forget your hobbies. Let God be your hobby. Forget searching out things that tickle your imagination on the internet and going from place to place to place, wasting time. Redeem the time. The days are evil. Redeem the time. We're not running a race against one another. We're running a race against time. We've been given an amount of time to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. And when it's over, it's over. Whatever you are at that time, that's what you're going to be. If you've borne the fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold, fine. If not, well, you'll be in a bigger company, 3 out of 4. As a matter of fact, in the parable of the sower, who received the word, and some of it with great joy, and so on and so forth, but they didn't stick with it. They got double-minded, and they fell away. And a lot of them ran into religion, and they didn't run into Jesus. And these liars didn't give them any promise of walking as he walked and of abiding in Christ. They didn't give them any promise of this. They just said that all passed away. So these people are guilty of the blood of the saints. So come out from among them and be ye separate. That was true in Jesus' day and is true in our day. Come out from among them. Remember, all of the disciples of Jesus came out of apostate religions of their day. They all did. They followed the Lamb whithersoever he went. Now, you must come out of the apostate religions of our day and follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. And when you find a people that's interested in doing the same thing, that's the church. And the rest of them are not. The church is the called out ones. They're not coming out. The denominations are not coming out. They're daughters of the harlot. They are not coming out. Don't say you're going to sit in there and save them. We'll fix them. I'll bring my knowledge to them. And we'll no. He said, come out from among them. Come out. I'll tell you what will happen. You'll forget everything you learned as you stay there, and then you'll be stuck right back in the same old hole that you crawled out of. Amen. It's just the truth. I've seen it happen over and over. So, Father, we ask you in Jesus' name, Lord, to convict everyone. Look at the horizon. Look where we are. Look what's about to happen. Look, we see the tribulation coming around the corner. Help people to look and start acting upon the Word and start seeking you with all of their heart, being filled with your Holy Spirit as the early disciples were, who were empowered by your Holy Spirit to be what they needed to be. Lord, let it happen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Pour out your Spirit, Lord, upon your people. Bring them into this kingdom walk. Cause them to walk in the steps of Jesus. Let everyone who says they abide in him walk as he walked. Now we got to go study the Master to see just exactly how he walked. And yes, that's us. We behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory as from the Lord the Spirit. God expects us to be disciples, which is a mathetes, which is a learner and a follower of the Master. We study him. We walk in his steps. We walk by faith. We see his miracles. We see his signs. We see his wonders. People around us get the revelation, oh, there's more to this. And pretty soon they're ready to come out too. So Jesus put a lot into those disciples, who he then called apostles, when he sent them forth to go and show the dead church what they needed and how they could walk in the steps of Jesus. Some of them stuck with the religious crowd and some of them didn't. Some of them came out. But the church is not the ones that stay in. The church is the ones that come out, the called out ones. So they call themselves the church, but they're not. No more than they were in Jesus' day. The church is the called out ones. Come out from among them and be separate. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I will be to you a father, and you shall be to me sons and daughters. Are you getting it, saints? I hope so. I pray so. Well, we've been studying a lot of sanctification here lately, and that's because I believe the Lord is wanting to refresh your minds and all of our minds with this most important mission. You have to be somebody to help people. You have to be Jesus. Jesus can help people. What we came out of is not bringing people into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're here for. And you can't give away something you don't have. So, the Lord is telling us very clearly to be sanctified so you can be used to sanctify others. And thank you, Father, for that. Thank you, Lord, for impressing us with the most important duty we have today, and not be distracted by the internet, by, of course, we see everything coming together for what we read in the scriptures happens at this time of Cyrus and that kingdom of the Babylon being conquered. We see it. We see it happening. It's perfect parallel, working to bring this to pass. Some people don't believe it, but that's okay. You know, they can repent later. But we who see it have been given that gift from God. And we who see the fact that the sons of God are coming to make more sons of God because they're reformers to bring the church back to what we lost when we started following these charlatans. Amen. The people that see this and know this, they have been called of God to be forerunners of this to the others who don't yet understand. And we've been given this blessing to understand things now before they have to come to pass. And, you know, when Jesus called those disciples, there was a lot of misunderstanding among God's people, a lot of misunderstanding. Most of them were in bondage to the law, the laws of men, because the Jews did the same thing the church has done. They've taken God's word and added to it and taken away from it to make give them an advantage, so to speak. Jesus was hurting their pocketbook. So he had to go. It's the same today. The same today. So, Father, we thank you for having mercy upon your people, for drawing your people, from drawing your bride, and the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, the perfected one in Song of Solomon said, "Draw me, we will run after thee." So she was a corporate body. Draw me, we will run after thee. But Lord, don't let us be by the tents of these people that are just going their own way, doing their own thing. She cried out to God. She didn't want to be a part of that. And she was separate. And the queens and the concubines and the virgins, they saw her and they thought she was blessed. She was beautiful, right? And when she disappeared for a while, they said, "Come back, we may look upon thee." They wanted to know what it was that the Lord chose. You know what? after the bride is chosen, they're going to want to know, let's see what that bride looks like. Suddenly it's important. They were just blending in with the crowd before, but suddenly it's important what that bride looked like. Yeah. Amen. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Well, okay, saints, thank you so much for being with us today. The Lord bless you and keep you and draw you to run after Him. And thank you so much. Lord bless you. Bye-bye.